Well, good morning. And nice to see folks gathered in worship this morning. A welcome if you're a visitor amongst us, and we pray and trust that you'll know God's presence, not just amongst us, but within you as we worship God together. You should have received a copy of the intimation sheet, and I draw your attention to it. I'm not going to go through everything. What's the point of having the intimation sheet? Just to say, of course, the church is back open this coming week for the various activities, Tuesday and Thursday and Wednesday. Simply encourage you to make that known and to perhaps suggest to people, especially folk who are going to be finding life a bit hectic or stressful, if they're available during the day or available on a Wednesday evening, to take that chance to come in and just take some time to be quiet. And as part of our time together, we have a very short devotional, which I know those who come find helpful and engaging. So just commend the various fellowship groups, other things. And then inside, there's a bit more detail, the issue sponsorship thing, if you wish still to do that. And then the dry rot, wet rot, thankfully. And we want to thank Stuart and others who've been so busy overseeing things this week. Thankfully, the big partition which was built during the week in order to ensure work could be done inside the sanctuary is away, or else you folks at the back there wouldn't be able to sit. It did cost us quite a considerable sum of money, you'll see that. And we just bring that to your attention. And also, we are aware, I'm certainly aware, that it is a judicial requirement, such a requirement, to have a disabled toilet. And actually, within this church, it was really, dare I say, probably the only really decent one we had, because the one beside the kitchen is a wee bit like the black hole Calcutta, and then the one in the vestry and the one upstairs are certainly not very suitable for access for people who need space, and so that was the main one we used. However, we're going to have further work done in it, and you'll see that we will endeavour as soon as possible to have it brought back into use. And then the Coronation Sunday, I got a phone call, suggestion we might do a wee tea. I don't know how people will feel about doing that, but if there are some folks who would like to do something about that in the same way as we did for the Platinum Jubilee, then perhaps we can, if you let me know today, and then matters for prayer. Also to let you know that Isabel Craig, one of our long-standing and very faithful members of the congregation, passed away at the beginning of the week. Her funeral is a week on Friday, the 5th of May, I think it is, a week on Friday, at 2:15 here in the church, and 3:00 at Dowie. And so bear that in mind. Those of you who would know Isabel, when she very faithfully worshipped with us and also was involved in the Ladies Association and in the tea service, the coffee service, on a Tuesday and Thursday. But however, with endings, there's also new beginnings. Just to give an encouragement to you, Meg and Nick Wainwright aren't with us this morning because they're over at Burnside Parish Church. Many of us who are longer standing members of the church will remember, obviously, their family. We've often seen Robert amongst us. Lydia, their youngest, lives over the Burnside direction, top of Campus Lang, and she and Andy, her husband, have made their home, their spiritual home, at Burnside Parish Church, and their daughter, their first daughter, Skye, is being baptised this morning at Burnside, and so Meg and Nick are over there. So it's good to hear good things and positive things and people of faith carrying on in other fellowships who once were part of our congregation. And I think that's all the intimations. Let's just pray together. We mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we are mindful of those who mourn, not just those who mourn today because of a recent loss, but those who still carry within their hearts the very real sense of loss of a husband, of a parent, of a child. And sometimes, Lord, those deep feelings, we learn to get on with life and we can, in a sense, cover them up and appear to be okay. But you know, and perhaps those who are close to us know, that we still feel that loss deeply. And we do pray this morning for those maybe here or those listening to this who are in that time of the valley of the shadow. Maybe feel that that valley is never going to end. God of all comfort, source of all hope, the one who in Jesus Christ, the Shepherd King, has promised to those who trust in him that yea, even through the valley of the shadow, he will be with them. So, Lord Jesus, draw near. Journey with and comfort those in the valley. But we also thank you for those who are rejoicing today, for those who are celebrating the gift of a new life, who are dedicating that new life to you and dedicating themselves as parents to seeking in their home life and in their life together to commend the way of Jesus. And we ask a blessing upon them. And we rejoice with those who are rejoicing in other areas of life, good news after a time of ill health, a fresh beginning after a time of trial and challenge, the sense of spring, the evidence of new life after a time of winter and cold. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we remember that above everything else, we're told that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And so we thank you that today, even as we gather here, there is rejoicing in heaven, because in our world, there will have been, over the last 24 hours, people who have come to a faith in the living God and who have found in Jesus Christ their Savior and their Lord. And we hear the angels rejoicing, and we join with them in thanksgiving. And so we pray now, as we come to read and reflect on your word, O Word of God, continue to speak into our lives. We thank you for our Easter services and for the blessing of them. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, you would continue. We don't take for granted, but we pray, O Holy Spirit, you would continue to do your ministry and to take from Jesus and make him known to us, to sanctify us in the truth. Your word, Lord, is the truth. And so bless us in fellowship. Be with those who perhaps can't be out this morning but are listening to the service at home. Particularly minister to them. Help them to know that they're not forgotten about, but very much part of the fellowship. I was just hearing from Pauline on Friday afternoon of how at Croft Bank they put on this very fancy big monitor for the service on a Sunday, and David can watch, and maybe others too were listening in. And Lord, we thank you for technology that allows that to happen. Thank you that Colin's here this morning, my son, in order to enable us to broadcast this service. And so we pray a blessing upon all of that. Send forth your word, and may it not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose that you have ordained for it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's, before we go any further, why don't we, if we're able to, let's stand and even just say hello to folks round about us, just for a wee minute. Stretch our legs, stretch our, before we turn to things, and say hello. There's one or two visitors amongst us this morning. Say hello to them. Good morning to you. Any excuse here, and there's a rally. Good to see you again. Good to see you. Good morning, Ken. Good to see you. Good to see you. Good to see you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks.
I better stop a little bit. I hear that better for the rest of the service. Good morning to you. Good morning. Right, folks. We better get on. Young Andrew, who's been with us and helping us over these last weeks, who's from Burnside Church. Of course, Karen and Graham ministered their work there as well. The connections, because that's my home church. Amazing, the connections over the years. Anyway, Andrew was saying, oh, do you think people will, you know, there was time to talk at Easter Sunday, you know, do you think people will talk? And I said, talk? I said, the trouble would be to get them to stop talking. I don't know, would they not talk to each other at Burnside? And they do, I think they do, But this is smaller and a wee bit more intimate than a big church building that they have. So it's good that we can share together. But let's turn to God's Word. And we're going to be looking this morning at the book of Hebrews. Back to the book of Hebrews. Yes, I've lost my glasses, but never mind. I can read without them, so we'll do it. They're somewhere. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to pick up. We're actually going back slightly in our readings. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It was only right that before Easter and then at Easter that we should turn our minds to the role of Jesus, our great high priest. But let's turn back this morning to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 11. Oh, the chair. That's very helpful. The session clerk has proved once again how helpful he is. Thank you. Yes. Is that one of the roles? I think there was a minister. I was told, yes, in fact, there was a minister. This first minister here. We don't have a photograph of, and he used to mislay his glasses. And the beadle, that was the church office in those days, who would have sat like that, he used to shout at the minister and say, "They're on your head." Now, whether that's a true story or apocryphal, we don't know, but it's quite a good story. It's quite a good story. Well, they're in the head, they're on the chair, so thank you. Thank you, Bill. Right, that does make a difference, doesn't it? Yes. Let's read together God's Word from Hebrews chapter 5 and reading from verse 11. The writer has begun to reflect on the role of Jesus, the high priest, but then he kind of goes off, as often happens, in a wee tangent, but an important tangent. So he says in verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives in milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." Amen. And we'll pause there before we journey on through the rest of this section. I'm sure many of us are aware that this afternoon, if you have a mobile phone and it's going to be on, although it may well be on silent or whatever else way you put it, then at 3 o'clock this afternoon, there is going to be a national alert. Did you know that? Yes. I don't think it's going to appear on television or radio or anything else, but it will appear on your mobile phone. And there's been a lot of discussion about this. Especially if you listen to the media. And part of the discussion is obviously, why now are we having this alert brought into use, or we're being made aware of it? They do say it's supposed to be an alert against flood or fire or a terrorist attack. It is actually interesting that, of course, not once have they mentioned that it's an alert to prepare us for an attack from our enemies or from Russia or anyone else. But actually, if you want to, if you're that geeky, you want to go on, as I do, onto YouTube, you'll actually see scenarios now on YouTube where that alert is used just to do that. Now, if your phone buzzed and you became aware that the Russians were firing missiles at us, what would you want to do in the about 3 minutes that you have? How would you use that time? Would that warning be a suitable alert? Or in truth, would you prefer just not to know and get on with life till whatever happens, happens? Because, of course, people were saying, I think quite rightly, that if there was a flood or a fire, although there would be a place, of course, for being alerted to that, you think you would kind of see the water or be aware of the flames. Who knows? Should I put my phone on this afternoon and keep it on at 3 o'clock? Or should I just not bother? The point of a warning is that we are made more aware, that we are alerted to dangers, and therefore we can and should do something about the dangers, avoid them, prepare for them, take action against them, whatever it may be, whatever may be appropriate. And this morning, it just so happens that in our reflections, we come across a warning. Indeed, in my New International Version Bible, it's not part of the script, but the kind of heading for the section is warning against falling away. And these verses echo, actually, other warnings, other alerts that the New Testament is full of. Indeed, if you read the letters of Paul, or Peter, or John, or James, or Jude, or here, all these writers, in one way or another, sound an alert, sound out a warning, call people to listen and to respond and to take appropriate action. And the warning, the call, is to be aware of the danger of falling away. And that's what the writer here is doing. In the midst of talking about Jesus, the great high priest, and we've spent time, you could have many Sundays on the theme, but we have spent some time looking at what he says about that. It's perhaps good for us, after thinking a wee bit, especially with Easter, about how wonderful God is and the greatness of Jesus, to take heed of the warning that the writer says here, taking seriously what that means. So he says, I just read a few minutes ago, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, of course, most of us, or all of us, whether we've had a family or not, are only too well aware that when a child is born, when a baby's born, they need nourishment. You don't put down in front of a newborn baby a plate of fish and chips. Sure, you didn't do that, Kirsty. Even if you tried, your mum would have stopped you. But you wouldn't. You know that. And God in his goodness and creation has provided the way in which our babies and infants can be nurtured by milk, and by milk that's suitable for that initial period of life. And so it's vital for babies and young infants to be fed with milk. But if it were to remain like that, taking, of course, that other ways everything was fine, if it were to remain like that, then that would sooner or later begin to have a detrimental effect on their growth. I remember last April, Colin and Emma and the wee one Hannah and myself and Elizabeth were way down at Almouth, and I think that was the beginning. At that point, I wasn't, but Emma was purifying broccoli and all the rest of the stuff. I have to confess, I'll tell you now, Colin, I was looking at it thinking, I wouldn't fancy eating that, you know. But Hannah was beginning to take solids. And then in a weak moment, I don't know whether it was Dad, Gran, or Grandpa, but she even nibbled a little chip, if I remember right. And that was her beginning to go on to solids. I can assure you, after seeing her eat last night, she enjoys her beans and toast. And that's a good sign. That's a sign of growth, a sign of maturing. Now, perhaps some of us get to a stage in life where we could all eat a wee bit less, but nonetheless, we need the nourishment in order to enter into the fullness that our bodies and minds are meant to have. And so it's a very vivid and a very real picture that the writer makes here. His criticism, his challenge to the people he's writing to is that they're still stuck on milk and don't actually even seem to have a desire for solid food. He goes on to say in verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, Being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And again, as a child is weaned off a milk diet and begins to eat, obviously things do have to be purified, things have to be soft, things have to be digestible and suitable for a young child to eat. But nonetheless, part of it is so that they begin to learn how to swallow. Their mouths, their muscles, and their jaw, they begin how to chew and digest, and their body within, their tummies and their gut and all the rest of it, begin to be get used to be able to deal with that. That's a process, but it has to be done. Indeed, some of us perhaps who've been through a time of ill health, my brother-in-law who's had recent treatment for cancer in his neck and it affected his throat and his gullet and he wasn't able to eat and he was just taking fluids and even that was a challenge recently and the doctors were saying to him, you're going to have to try to eat, not just for the nourishment, because of course nowadays you can get these drinks with all sorts of things in them, not just for the nourishment, because if you don't, they said, the muscles in your throat and your gullet and going down the way will become lazy and they'll stop functioning and you'll have problems, especially at that stage in life, and beginning to get back to a normal diet. And so he had to try to swallow. It wasn't easy. It was painful. But he did. His wife pushed him. She was a nurse, so she made sure he got his flow. And so all of that picture language is relevant to here, what the writer is saying. Here are people that he's writing to that he's wanting to help to understand, yes, deep truths about the faith, but the problem is that they're still spiritual infants. Although it is actually quite challenging, isn't it, in how he classes infant life or the milk, for instance, beginning of chapter 6. He says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Okay, we're going to get our heads around that. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It's obvious that for the writer to the Christians there, their infant diet still was pretty substantial. It included an awareness of what it was to turn from self and to turn to God. And of course, the very bedrock of faith is just that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from relying on yourself to secure your own salvation, to make yourself good enough to be acceptable to God. Lay that aside and turn to Christ. That is the very foundation of the faith. And of course, if that hasn't been understood, if the child hasn't been used to the milk, it'll never move on to the meat. And if we are sitting here this morning or listening to this in some kind of way, and we haven't encountered Christ or sought Christ, we haven't repented, we haven't asked for his mercy and grace, we haven't asked him to come into our lives and to cleanse us and to renew us and to begin that work of grace within us, then anything else, everything else, will be indigestible. And of course, I've seen that over my ministry, not so much here, but over the years of involvement in the life of the church. I remember being in a very large suburban church where the minister began to teach about the faith and explain it in a way which was very helpful. On a Sunday morning and at other times, Sunday evening, other times during the week. And the congregation was very large. There would have been 300 odd people there on a Sunday morning. Very large. A lot of young people and families and all the rest of it. And yet you could sense sometimes in the Sunday morning that there was amongst a large number of folk there, well, what's all this about? Why is he going on about God so much? Why is he speaking about Jesus in such a personal way? And why is he calling people to faith? After all, we're sitting here in this building. Is that not enough? And as I've shared before, and as David Easton has made reference to in the times in the past he's been here, it led to a bit of a reaction. Perhaps you found the same, Ian, when you went to your charge in Edinburgh. Some people, a lot of people were thinking, what's all this about? And one of the main reasons why folk were was because, actually, in the first place, these dear folk, sincere as they were, weren't actually believers. They were good middle-class church people who went to the kirk on a Sunday. Most Sundays, there was golf, or there was bowling, or there was a holiday, or something else. Well, you know, but and then when it came to June, I remember hearing that. I was in duty as a young man at the door of the church, and it was the end of the Sunday school in those days, prize giving, and I heard this family go, "Oh, that's good, that's us now to September." It was kind of like seasonal. And to be fair to these dear folks, many of whom will be wherever they are now in eternity, that was what it was about. And so, of course, it is vital that we understand what is the bedrock of the faith, repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, to know that cleansing work of Jesus within our lives, to receive and to know the experience, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, to know the reality that the resurrection of Christ is not just an event in history, but is something that we enter into when we believe in Jesus. That's where friends from the Baptist tradition would rightly say and emphasize the point of adult baptism. One is lowered in to the waters and raised again. Anyone who's Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, washed and cleansed. They're brought out of the waters as a symbol of being brought out and brought into a new relationship with God. And of course, that assurance that come the day of judgment, come that final warning, the day of alert, when Christ comes in glory and power, we will face, yes, judgment. We all will face judgment, but do so clothed, as we said last Sunday, in the righteousness of Christ. All of that is foundational. And in truth, if we're sitting here this morning and we still find all of that hard to understand, then please ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door of knowledge will be opened to you. But that is not just it. And that's what the writer is saying. That's fundamental. But we need to move on and grow and mature and become the fullness that God has and purposed for us. And that takes effort and discipline and maturity. We'll reflect more upon that in a minute. But let's, first of all, sing as we reflect on that. And we're going to sing an old hymn, which is a hymn asking for God to open up the Word to us and to feed us and nourish us from it. Break thou the bread of life. Dear Lord to me, as thou dost break the bread beside the sea. And we'll stand to sing. Thanks, Graham. Section of God's Word as we've asked God to open it to us. And so in verse 4, after challenging the Christians to grow up and to take seriously things, and we'll say more about that in a minute, he says in verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. The springtime, as we enjoy it here in our own country, although, of course, in the other half of the world, it's going into autumn, but the springtime in our own country, of course, is great. It's great for new life, including the new life of the weeds. It's amazing how the weeds seem to recover more readily, is it not, from the terrors of the autumn than anything else. And we live in an area which is lovely, and Douglas Gardens and the paddock behind us and everything else, but I can assure you, as I've said over many years, the reality of weeds is a very real reality within my own garden, and I don't have my helper anymore to help me with it. He's got enough. He's got a whole blooming paddock to look after. And so they grow up, and you can try different types of treatment, different types of weed killer, but you know, there's some weeds, you know, I think they're quite devious actually, They put up a wee bit here for you to waste all your stuff on, and while you're trying to deal with that bit down here, another bit which is bigger and stronger says, "Cooey, I'm over here." Of course, weeds and tares are used in the Bible. Remember, so you can't really think of these verses, well, at least I couldn't anyway, without reflecting back on Jesus and the parable of the seed and the sower. Listen again to his interpretation of that in Matthew 13, the words of Jesus. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. The parable of the seed and the sower reminding us that in the life of faith and in encountering God, there are going to be challenges. There's going to be things that are going to seek to prevent spiritual growth. But the warning, and the very solemn warning that the writer here makes, a warning again which is echoed by Paul and particularly by Peter in his second letter, is that we must not carelessly assume that just because we've heard things and just because we've kind in some kind of way made an initial response to the good news of Jesus based perhaps on our emotions and the stirring within our hearts, that has to be followed through. The words of Jesus, "By your fruit they shall know you. Therefore go and bear fruit that lasts." And sadly, over the years, I can testify, and others of us here, just as Christian people, can testify to folks who perhaps appeared to know Jesus, to express faith, to have sometimes quite a dramatic encounter with God, to have known his power working and breaking into their lives, and then have wandered away. And not just wandered away, but often sadly have even denied what took place or have filed it away in some corner of their life, a bit like being stuck up in the corner of your attic, never to be looked at again. Listen again to not to what the writer here says, but to what Peter says in his letter, warning about the very same thing, along with a number of people. He says this. These people, verse 17, are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For the mouth, empty boastful words, and by appealing to the desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in terror. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to his vomit and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. And the writer here gives a very solemn word. It's not just enough to say with our words and our mouth, "Lord, Lord," but it has to be demonstrated and revealed within our lives. And when that doesn't happen, there is an alert and a warning about what will come. Listen to Jesus going on from the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable of the wheat. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And their owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And he replied, An enemy did this. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? And no, he answered, Because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat and bring it into my barns. Remember Jesus on the night he was betrayed in that Garden of Gethsemane? Remember his words, his haunting words, Could you not watch but 1 hour? Remember his warning, Be alert and pray for the devil, the evil one, which seek to devour you. And hear the words of the risen Christ, the exalted Christ in the book of Revelation, coming to a church and to a congregation who thought that they were quite safe and secure. These words to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. A warning, an alert that's meant to make us all stop and think and take notice and ask for the reign of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God to fall on us and produce a fruitful crop within our lives. Let's sing together a hymn that invites, and a hymn of invocation that invites the Holy Spirit, the living breath of God, to fall upon us. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe you life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. This is a prayer. We'll stand and sing. Please be seated as we finish off our reading from verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6. The writer says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. I remember when I was training for the ministry, and the encouragement given to us in preparation for a sermon was that one should try and seek to end a sermon with, you know, even if you have gone down to the depths, that you should try to end with a note of hope, a note of promise, a note of expectation, a note that's to stir the hearts and warm the soul and the spirit. And I do trust most times we maybe end with that uplift. And here the writer is only too well aware that there is a need for an uplift. There is a warning. There is an alert. The trumpet has been sounded. Wake up. That is the call of God this morning to all of us and to his church. But there's also that comforting encouragement. Even as I read these verses, I think of you dear folks sitting here that I know. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Can I say to you that there wouldn't be all that many churches within our tradition, I'm not speaking about other traditions of the church, where, for instance, you would persevere and have journeyed with me through, for instance, Ezekiel or the book of Hebrews. And I certainly wouldn't have attempted, I think Ian and Graham, who have been involved in the ministry, we wouldn't just go into some place, we'd go to some UF churches, fine, godly people, but you wouldn't just plunge into something like this. You would start off with something more like what we do at the devotionals during the week. Because, and the reason why I and others can do that here is because, thank God for most of us, we have moved on. We have tasted the milk of God's word. We've known the grace of Jesus. We've responded with faith and penitence and love. And that's very evident when you sing. We hear that. I hear that. And the God of glory hears that. The warmth of your hearts. And so there are better things. God will and is leading us on. And the deeper things of his word, the things like this, we can look at, we can reflect upon, we can take heed, we can hear the warning, but a bit like, and as a sense it is a bit like that, if that warning did sound on our phones, and it was because not of some fire in Timbuktu, but some missile heading over the North Sea, we, I believe firmly, most of us here would say, well, yes, it's terrible, but come, Lord Jesus. Audibly, I heard that from you. Yes. That's a sign of the salvation that is kept for those who in Christ trust him. That's that blessed hope. And that's what the writer here is wanting to end with. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We love the Lord our God with our heart and soul and strength and might, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. That is evidenced. And therefore, through faith and patience, we will inherit what has been promised. And that is a blessed hope. I was attending to someone this week, someone who I don't know where they stand with God. I did try to encourage him. It was the Stamp Fellow, Ken Norris. Ken passed away yesterday afternoon in Croftbank. And I left him a book some time ago, a very easy book to read, a book that had been commended to me by Gavin, my dear brother at the back there upstairs, from The Glow. And it's a story. It's a story, but it's a story of the thief and the cross. You know, and the story of how he came to faith at the very last. Very readable, very simple. And I left it with him. I don't know what happened to him. And the lady who was with him yesterday, Elizabeth Nairn, some of you folks from Burnside will know who I mean, and she was saying, I'd been in early and I'd gone away and she was still there. And she said, you know, just as he passed, he opened his eyes. He'd been lying comatose, as people often do. And he opened his eyes and he looked up. And looking up, because he could see something. The veil that separates here and eternity parts. We all will see the Lord. And for those who are in Christ, for those who have known his salvation, those who have borne fruit in their life. So please, this morning, if you're struggling and there's petty things within your life that are distracting you away from fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, then I beg you in the name of Jesus, leave them aside. Seek his mercy, receive his grace, and open yourself afresh to his renewing love. For the weeds will be burned, but the wheat will enter into the barns. And so therefore we don't become lazy, but we gird up our loins, to use old-fashioned language, and we run the race that is set before us with perseverance, and we wait for that day when we hear that voice, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy and the rest of the Lord. That's our great incentive. I think I mentioned last week, somebody said to me, You talk about that quite often. Well, partly maybe because I'm more aware of it as one gets older in life. But also, my friends, if for this life only we believed, then frankly, we could all be doing something different this Sunday morning. We'd lie in our beds or on the golf course, whatever. That was a problem with so many folks sitting in Burnside 40 years ago, 30 years ago. You know, it was just something you did. But if this is of the essence, this is about life here and hereafter. This is about who you are, why you're here, what it's all about. Then we don't allow things. We fight the fight. We resist the devil, the evil one who loves to come and sow weeds. We ask for the fruit of God to be developed within us. And we move forward into maturity. Not because we know it all. It's not primarily to do with having head knowledge. It's to do with that, but it's not primarily to tick the box. I've known some Christians who know plenty of stuff and they're a right pain, frankly, because they think they know it all. Well, friends, I've told you often enough, the older I get, the less I think I realise I know. But I do know that my Redeemer lives. And he lives within me. And he wants me and you to grow up into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ our Lord. To echo the words of the Apostle Paul, who sent you plenty, but also you the struggles of life and faith, and says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, Philippians 3:12, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on. The alert will go at 3:00 this afternoon. I'm nosy enough, I'll put my phone on to see what it says. And it'll tell you it's just a test. But even if it wasn't, that would be the test, wouldn't it? If it wasn't, what would really come out then? Fear, faithlessness, anxiety, panic, or yes, sorrowfulness for those who do not know Jesus, sadness. But also know that we shelter under the shadow of his wing. And there we find our security. Let's press on into maturity, my dear friends. Jesus, take me as I am, for I can come no other way. Let's remain seated as we sing this through twice together, and maybe the second time, Graham, which I'll share with you. Story of Cambodia during the time of the Khmer Rouge and of their persecution of believers. And believers, rightly so, fled for their lives and sought safety and security. And so there was a family with two children, two young, teenage, young, or late, you know, young, that's of age 10, 11 age. And because they were fitter and younger, and they were being chased by the Khmer Rouge through a paddy field, and eventually the soldiers caught hold of the parents. And the children ran away, and rightly so, one of them thought, well, that's good, they've escaped. But the parents knew, as indeed the young children knew, that eventually they would get caught. And so you know what they did? They called on their children to come out so they could stand together in the Lord, in faith, and enter eternity. That's maturity. That's maturity. And we allow the example of the wider church to warm, but also to challenge our hearts. Let's pray together. I think, Lord, we've all sensed that warning alert sound this morning, not over our mobile phones, but brought to us by the Holy Spirit through your word, the trumpet call, the words of Jesus, not to fall asleep, but to be awake, not to stick at the milk stage, but to go on, mature as believers, and to reveal that maturity in the kind of people we are and how we face life and the challenges of life. And so, although it's maybe been uncomfortable, we thank you that you discipline those whom you love as a father would discipline their children. So you discipline us in order that we might grow up to be men and women of faith. And so we thank you for your word, and we do pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would indeed continue to do your work amongst us and within us. We pray that not just for ourselves, we pray that for our church in these days, especially for our families, for the pressure they face and the challenges they face, how we do bring them to you this morning. Guard, guide, and keep them with their eyes fixed upon Jesus. We'll look at those verses in a few weeks' time, but very much so in the midst of the real pressures that they face. Oh, Holy Spirit, the same power that brought Jesus again from the grave, come and lay your hand upon them and upon all of us, that we may continue to grow up into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. And I'm going to be a pest. I'm sorry about this. But the old hymn, Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. Would you like to sing that? That's an old one. That's come to mind. It's an early part of the Mission Praise. 143 it is, the Mission Praise. It just came to me as we prayed. Someday you'll have some minister here who'll not even remember these old hymns, but I do, so you've got it. Graham, I know you can do it. I wouldn't ask either of you or Janice to do something I didn't think you could. The print's a bit small on that one. We'll definitely need our specs on for distance. Let's fight the good fight as we sing this final hymn. Thanks, Graham.